अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की गौर प्रेमानंदे। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 4 चैप्टर 12 एंटाइटल्ड ध्रुव महाराज गोज बैक टू गॉडहेड टेक्स्ट 7। वृणीहि कामं नृपयन् मनोगतम् मत्तस्त्वं औतानपद विशंकितः शंकिति वरं वरा वर वरं वरारो अम्बुजनाभपादयो अनन्तरं त्वां वयमङ्गशुश्रुम वृणीहि कामं नृपयन्मनोगतम् मत्तस्त्वं औत्तानपदे विशङ्कितः वरं वरार्हो अम्बुजनाभपादयोर् अनन्तरं त्वां वयमङ्गशुश्रुम वृणीहि कामं नृपयन्मनोगतम् मत्तस्त्वमौत्तान पदे विशंकितः वरं वरार्हो अम्बुजनाभपादयोर् अनन्तरं त्वां वयमङ्गशुश्रुम मनोगतम् मत्तस्त्वं पदे विशङ्कितः वृणीहि कामं नृपयन् मनोगतम् तान पदे विशङ्कितः वरं वरारो मृदनापादयोर् अनन्तरं त्वां वयङ्गशुश्रुम वै कामं नृपयन्मनोगतम् वैष्णवीस तान पदे विशंकितः परम्बरारहो अञ्जनावपादयो अनन्तरं त्वां शङ्कितिं कम कामं नृपयं मनोगतम् मत्तस्त्वं तान पदे विशङ्कितः परम्बरारहो अञ्जनावपादयो अनन्तरं त्वं वयमङ्गशुश्रुम वर्ड फॉर वर्ड ट्रांसलेशन वृणीहि प्लीज आस्क कामम डिजायर नृप ओ किंग यत वॉट एवर मनः गतम विद इन योर माइंड मत्तः फ्रॉम मी त्वं यू उत्तान पदे, ओ सन ऑफ महाराज उत्तान पदा विशंकितः विदाउट हेजिटेशन, वरम बेनेडिक्शन, वर रह वर्दी टू टेक बेनेडिक्शंस, अंबुज लोटस फ्लॉर, नाभ हुज नेवल, पादयो एट हिज लोटस फीट, अनंतरम कॉन्स्टेंटली, त्वाम अबाउट यू, वयम वी, अंग डियर ध्रुव, शुश्रुमा हैव हर्ड. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. My dear Dhru Maharaj, son of Maharaj Uttanpada, we have heard that you are constantly engaged in transcendental loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is known for His lotus navel. You are therefore worthy to take all benedictions from us. Please therefore ask without hesitation whatever benediction you want from me. Purport. Dhru Maharaj, the son of Maharaj Uttanpada, was already known throughout the entire universe as a great devotee of the Lord, constantly thinking of his lotus feet. Such a pure, uncontaminated devotee of the Lord is worthy to have all the benedictions that can be offered by the demigods. He does not have to worship the demigods separately for such benedictions. Kubera is the treasurer of the demigods and he is personally offering whatever benediction Dhru Maharaj would like to have from him. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur stated therefore that for persons who engage in the devotional service of the Lord, all material benedictions wait like maid servants. Mukti Devi is just waiting at the door of the devotee to offer liberation, or more than that at any time. To be a devotee is therefore an exalted position. Simply by rendering transcendental loving service unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can have all the benedictions of the world without separate endeavor. Lord Kuvera said to Dhru Maharaj that he had heard that Dhruva was always in Samadhi, or thinking of the lotus feet of the Lord. In other words, he knew that for Dhru Maharaj, there was nothing desirable within the three material worlds. He knew that Dhruva would ask for nothing but to remember the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord constantly. ओम ज्ञानतिमिरंधस्य ज्ञानांजनशलाकाय चक्षुरोन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. नमा ओम विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदांत स्वामी इति नामिने. नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देशतारिणे वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः. जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधार श्रीवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद. हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे. Hare Krishna. It's grateful to be here amongst all of you at Ordhanika village. And today I'll speak on this verse from the Bhagavatam on the topic of how there is one mission of compassion and many manifestations of compassion. So the theme going on here is that Dhruva Maharaj is being addressed by Kubera, and he is instructing him, appreciating him, and now asking him to ask for some benediction. And while he is doing so, he is appreciating Dhruva also, that you are known as a great devotee and you are worthy of asking for of receiving benediction. So please ask Manogatam, whatever is there in your mind. And Srila Prabhupada says in his purport that actually what will be in his mind is to remember the Lord, to love the Lord more and more. And that's what he will ask. And that's what happens. So what I'll speak on is three main points. One is how the system of the Devatas and Bhagavan together one unified system of compassion. And then second I'll talk about is how as devotees we interact with the Devatas. And then lastly I'll talk about how when there are different manifestations of compassion, how we need to see that respectfully, sensitively and respectfully. So firstly, generally whenever Western thinkers encounter the Hindu tradition, the Indian tradition broadly speaking, they say that it is polytheistic. In fact, in religious studies questions, if people are asked, say in 8th, 9th standard, they have a syllabus and they ask in America, to give an example of a polytheistic religious system. And the standard answer is Hinduism. You can have Greco-Roman, but they are not existing now. So, now this is a superficial understanding. Why? Because these conceptual categories that monotheism and polytheism, these were drawn from Western experience. So, the Abrahamic religions prided themselves on being monotheistic. One, so Abrahamic religion, Judaism, Christianity, Islam. And often all three of those arose in contradiction to the earlier systems of worship, which are Greco-Roman systems of worship, and they were known to be polytheistic. So then, oh, they are polytheistic, we are monotheistic. And when they came to India, they said, oh, you're also monotheistic. Indians also, there are so many temples, so many deities, so many forms of worship, it's all polytheistic. However, actually speaking, if we consider, if we go deeply into it, Krishna talks about this in the 7th chapter, from 7:20 to 23. So 7:20 is a verse which we often quote. Kamaistaistairita jnana prapadyante anyadevata tam tam nyamamasthaya prakrityanyatahasvaya. That those who have worldly desires, they worship the various devatas. The next verses are also important. Yo yo yam yam tanum bhakta shraddhayarchitam icchati tasya tasya chalam shraddham tameva vidadhamyaham. So yo yo yam yam tanum bhakta. Tanu means form. Whichever form someone desires to worship. Shraddhayarchitam icchati. With faith somebody desires to worship. So what do I do? Tasya tasya achalam shraddham. I make their faith achala. Hey, the mind is chanchala. The mind is restless. And for the mind to get fixed in something, it requires some shraddha. Strong faith. So it is the strength of our faith that will counter the restlessness of our mind. So Krishna says, I make that faith strong enough so that the restlessness of the mind can be countered. Yo yo yam yam tanum bhakta shraddhayarchitam icchati tasya tasya. And to those people, and to those forms, achalam shraddham tam eva vidadhamyaham. I make their faith strong. And then what happens after that? Sataya shraddhaya yuktas tasya radhanam ihate. Then with this faith they start worshipping those particular forms. And what happens by that? Labhate chitataha kaman. They actually get what they desire. Now how do they get it? Mayaiva vihitan hitan. It is I who am giving it to them. They are worshipping a particular form, but it is I who am giving them through that form. And then next verse he says, ye pyanya devata bhakta yajante shraddhayanvita te pimameva kaunteya yajantya vidhipurvakam. So ye pi anya devata bhakta, those who worship the other devatas with faith, te pimameva kaunteya, they also worship me. Yajantya avidhipurvakam. Avidhipurvakam. but not properly. Now, I have given some online Bhakti Shastri courses, and one Hindu wrote to me and he said, you know, the translation you are giving is very different of this verse. He pointed to a popular Hindu website, and there the translation of this verse 7:23 is, whichever form you worship with faith, you are worshipping me only. So in that translation, what have they done? Avidhi purvakam, they have removed. That it is not properly done. And in our tradition, often we stress it is. They are worshipping Krishna only, but it is avidhi purvakam. It is not proper. So then I wrote back to the moderator, of that site. And I asked, you know, there is clear Sanskrit is there, avidhi purvakam. He says, how can you not include that in the translation? So he gave an interesting answer. He said, you know, what scripture means is a profound mystery. You know, we want to see how scripture is lived today. So we did a study of 25 prominent Bhagavad Gita translations. And we see what was the translation which were prominent. And by a democratic vote, we decided to remove this. So now, semantics is not a matter of democracy. Now, the meanings of words are not literally, the words are what they are. Of course, there is context, no doubt. But the point is that we can go towards both extremes. One extreme is to say, this is wrong. It's avidhi purvakam. It's wrong. And the other is, it is the same. Worshipping Devata is the same as worshipping me. Now, actually, Krishna says both. So, we cannot neglect either half of what Krishna is saying. Krishna is indeed saying that those who are worshipping the Devatas are also worshipping me. Ye pi anya devata bhakta yajante shraddhayanvita te pi maam eva kaunteya. A pi is emphatic over here. They are also worshipping me. However, avidhi purvakam. They are not doing it properly. So what does this mean? That actually the system of worship is very sophisticated. The categories of monotheism and polytheism are too simplistic to explain the system of worship. Krishna is not saying these devatas are competitors to me. That these devatas are given power by me. That I give the power by which they can give blessings. I give the faith by which they can become worshipped. So this whole system of worship, the power of the worshipable to give blessings, and the power of the faith of the worshipper to worship, both come from Krishna. So in that sense, we can't just dismiss that system that this is wrong. It's Krishna who has set it up. So, but at the same time, Krishna is not recommending it. We see later in the 9th chapter, he says that the results of this are temporary. Antavat phalam tesham tad bhavati alpamedhasam. Devan deva jyoyanti madbhakta yanti mamapi. Actually, here only he says this. So the point here is that so what is happening over here? These are 7th and 9th chapter, Krishna talks about both these subjects. So the thing is that if you want to give a precise name for the system of worship, it's not monotheism because there are many forms being worshipped. But it's not polytheism because these forms are not competitors to each other. Each staking their own claim and fighting for turf. No, there is one divine and there are many forms which are empowered by the divine. So this, if you want to use the terminology of polytheism and monotheism, the best word to describe this would be polymorphic monotheism. Not monotheism, not polytheism, but polymorphic monotheism, morphized form. So there is one absolute truth and many manifestations. And these different manifestations are at different levels. So, when we talk directly about the manifest expansions of Krishna, that's Advaitam Achyutam Anadim Anantarupam. So, they are non-different from Krishna. And when you talk about the devatas, they are different from Krishna, but they are not entirely different from Krishna. So, what is Krishna's purpose in creating this complicated system of worship where there are so many devatas? So Krishna's purpose is not his glorification. Krishna's purpose is our elevation. His purpose is that if someone cannot worship him for whatever reason, then it is not that if you can't worship me, you are going to go to hell. No, if you can't worship me, you worship someone else. You worship some other representative of mine. And you make limited progress on the spiritual path. So Krishna is very compassionate. So we could say that in the Abrahamic religions where there's monotheism, there's an injunction. You should not worship any other gods except me. Here Krishna props up other gods. You can worship them. If you can't worship me, worship them. So Krishna, so in the Abrahamic tradition, the idea is God is jealous. But Krishna is not a jealous God. He's a zealous God. He's zealous for our elevation. And whatever is required, he does that. So even if he has to empower someone else to be worshipped, he does that. Why? Okay, at least accept some higher authority and start regulating your life in some way. That will elevate you. So the Krishna talks about visions in goodness, passion, ignorance in 18, 20, 21 and 22 in the Bhagavad Gita. And therein he says, what are the characteristics? So in the more, when we are in passion or ignorance, Krishna uses the word is jnana. Jnana is knowledge. It is more of perception, how we look at things. Krishna differentiates between knowledge and intelligence. Jnana in the three modes is talked about from 18:20 to 23. And buddhi in the three modes is talked about from 18:30 to 22. So jnana basically refers to how we take in the outer world. And buddhi refers to how we act in the outer world. So this corresponds to the jnanendriyas and the karmendriyas. So how we manage our karmendriyas is determined by our buddhi. And how we use our jnanendriyas refers to our jnana. So in that sense, 18:20 to 22 is talking about perception in the three modes. And there he says in passion and ignorance, the perception is very separate. In ignorance, it is yattu krutsnavade kasmin karye saktam ahetukam atatvartad alpam cha tattama samudharutam. To take one thing and to make it into everything. That is ignorance. So some people take some section from the broad body of Vedic scriptures and say this book says that this God is supreme and therefore we'll worship him. And everybody else is out. That is actually, we may be following scripture but we may be in the mode of ignorance. Then, so the mode of passion is about how we see everything separate. So in ignorance, we see not only is everything separate, we see one thing only. Disconnected with all of reality and we equated that one thing with all of reality. Whereas in passion, what happens is prutaktvena tu yajnanam nana bhavan prutakvidan vetti sarveshu bhuteshu tadjnanam vidit rajasam. When we see different forms and equate them with different essences. Means we see each person is a separate person and there's no connection, no similarity between the two. So east is east and west is west and the twain shall never meet. A British poet said that once. East and Western cultures are so different that it's impossible to meet them. Of course, later he said that if a strong person understands the essence of both, they can bring the two together. But the external vision is just see the separate and see everything is separate. So that is polytheism, where you see all these gods are separate and it's competitive. But the mode of goodness is a vision that integrates, sees the commonality of things. That sarva bhuteshu yenaikam bhavam avyamikshate avibhaktam vibhakteshu tadjnanam vidhisatvikam. Sarva bhuteshu yenaikam. In all living beings, there is a common spiritual essence. So we see the commonality underlying the diversity. That is vision in goodness. So if we develop that vision, then we will appreciate that the system of worship of the devatas is not polytheistic. There is one purpose. So there is one mission of compassion and there are many manifestations of that mission of compassion. So Krishna can manifest as Rama, Varaha, Narasimha, but he can make himself accessible even through the devatas. So this is the first point. To the system of worship, the conception of divinity as given in the broad Vedic text is not monotheism or polytheism, it is polymorphic monotheism. Second point is, so how do we as devotees approach this? Sometimes when we start practicing bhakti, we often think that we know the truth. And then whoever doesn't agree with us is wrong. Well, truth is multi-layered and there are subtleties to it. If somebody is faithfully worshipping a devta and we say this is wrong, don't worship this. And then, oh, this is supreme. But they say, no, I heard this is supreme. And they become confused and they say, this whole religion business is very confusing. Better let me give up all this religion. And they become materialistic and atheistic. Then we have done a disservice to them. So we can never think that we are the deliverers of anyone. We are actually delivering the message of Krishna and we are participating in the message of Krishna, in the mission of Krishna. So Krishna has a plan for everyone's elevation. And we need to understand where people are and see how it is Krishna who has got them where they are right now. And we can just offer them maybe a few steps forward. How can we take them ahead from where they are? So if we have this understanding, then we will try to see, okay, how can I present things in a way that helps them grow? So showing others how they are wrong is not compassion. Seeing ourselves how they can become more right, that is compassion. So more right means we may say things are wrong with them, they are materialistic, they are doing all wrong things. No, Krishna is still in their hearts right now. That is something always right with everyone, no matter how many erroneous things they may be doing right now. God is not present less in the hearts of the godless. God is not present less in the hearts of the godless. He may be manifest less, but he is present equally in the hearts of everyone. So when we understand this, then we can see, okay, they are at this level. From this level, how can I help them move forwards? And it's important that people feel respected and valued where they are at. And then gradually they can be elevated. So if we gradually help them get a higher understanding, then they can move forward. But if we try to reject their understanding, condemn their understanding, then we are not only alienating them, but we may also be alienating them from Krishna's plan, which is there for their elevation. So this integrated theme in action we see repeatedly in the Bhagavatam here also. Just here, Kuvera is not being seen separately from the Lord. Kuvera is saying, yes, you are a devotee, and I am also a part of the cosmic administration system. What benediction can I give you? And he is confident that Dhruva understands the cosmic administration system, and Dhruva is not going to disrupt it by asking something disruptive. He's going to ask, I can grow farther on this path. So the devatas actually are parts of Krishna. They are part of Krishna's mission. Now, of course, power infatuates. And sometimes the devatas may act as if Krishna is their competitor. That's what happens in Govardhan Leela or Brahma Vimohan Leela or whatever. But those are lapses. Brahma and Indra or whoever else are not competitors intrinsically of Krishna. They are cooperators in Krishna's plan. So at one level, we do hear as devotees, we should worship the devatas. But that is important because they are representatives of Krishna. But what I am talking is, we need to respect even the worshippers of the devatas. Not respect them and say, oh, whatever you're doing, everything's all right. We can see how we can elevate them. But understand that Krishna has a plan for everyone. One of the generally, the more we interact with people from different traditions, different paths, at one level we can say this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. We can say that, but we won't learn much. But if we try to understand where they are coming from, then we will see how God's plan is so big. And how God is acting in different people's lives in different ways. God is not meant for religion. Religion is meant for God. God is not the monopoly of a particular tradition or particular path. No, really, all the paths are meant for God. So we need to have this inclusive and sensitive approach toward those who are following other paths. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this famously. He says, if I go to a place of worship of some other tradition. The word religion has somewhat acquired a negative connotation in today's world for various reasons, primarily because of extremism. So generally we use the word tradition or faith tradition. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that if we see somebody worshipping someone in some other way, worshipping in some other way different from our tradition, and what should be our approach? He said we should stand there in a respectful mood. Appreciate two things, he says. We should appreciate how compassionate is the Lord, that he has manifested in this way, which is unfamiliar to me, but by which he's extending his grace to these people. So on one side, what do we see? We see that it is the same one God. He's manifesting in a different form to attract people. And others is, by seeing this different form in which our Lord has manifested, our appreciation for the Lord's compassion can increase, and then our devotion to the Lord in the form that we relate with can increase. It's like the Lord is at the top of a mountain, and then different people are trying to approach the mountain from different paths. And when you're looking at the peak from different sides, you will see different sides. We all will see different sides of the peak. We won't see the same view. So there will be differences in how different people understand God, different people worship the ultimate reality, whatever it is. But, this is the Lord. This is how it is seen from this perspective. So we appreciate the Lord's magnanimity, but at the same time, we focus on our path. So that's how we can have appreciation as well as focus. We have both appreciation for other paths and focus on our own path. That's how we approach the worship of the Lord in diverse manifestations. The third point I'll talk is related with the concluding point, that when we see the Lord's mission in different manifestations, what do we do? Basically, we understand that I am a small part in a big plan. Now, I can't deliver even myself. What can I deliver anyone else? So, it's like we could say that the task of spiritually elevating anyone is like a relay race. In a relay race, people carry the torch up to a particular distance and then they pass it on to others. So, now everybody we come across with, we are not going to take them all the way up. So, we are just carrying the torch and we show them, we help them move forward as much as we can. If they come forward and they become interested and they become committed, then they can come up the mountain this path. And we provide all the facilities. But we don't have to condemn people for what they are following right now. We may need to help them get a better understanding, but that needs to be done in a sensitive way. So the more we understand, more we generally fanaticism comes from, sometimes people say if you have to become too religious, become too devoted, you will become fanatical. Actually, fanaticism is a result not of too much devotion, but of too little devotion. What I mean is that fanatics have a conception of a very small God. Their devotion is too small in the sense that their conception of God is too small. Now, this is the only way to God. This is the way to worship. Well, okay. Why are you making God so small? God is big. I'll conclude with this incident. I was once traveling in South India for a program. So somehow next to me, a Christian preacher was sitting. And he started preaching to someone else. And then we started talking. So then I started Prabhupada's standard point. You know, say, if you follow the Bible, why do you say that? Why do you kill animals? So he said, no, what's wrong with it? Thou shalt not kill. I said, hey, but that applies only to humans, not to animals. He says, where is? And do animals have life? So of course. Then to take away life is killing, isn't it? He says, no, but that doesn't apply to humans. That applies only to humans. And when he realized that he couldn't answer, he shifted. So he said that, okay, if you're so concerned about unnecessary killing, then why don't you talk about the abortion that is happening? So many babies are being killed. He says, so you are against abortion? Yes, of course. He says, it's murder. So he said, in Christianity, there are different traditions. The Catholics are still against abortion. Some evangelicals have negotiated some things. But so I said, okay, so earlier he was telling me that no, Jesus is the only way. So I said that, okay, if God is unlimited, why do you make him limited? He said, you're not making him limited. This is the way to God. Okay, so then I asked him, if a child is killed in the womb, the child never got the opportunity to accept Jesus as the Savior. So what will happen to that child? He says, oh, that child is innocent. So he will go back to God. Oh, really? He says, what is the purpose of life? Is to go back to God. And why not abort everyone? So he said that actually, he said, no, abortion is murder. How can we do that? He says, no, if they're not aborted, they will take birth and they may not accept Jesus as their savior. And then they will go to hell forever. So if you abort them, it's a risk-free way of taking them back to God, of making sure that they go back to God. So my point here was not to disrespect any tradition. There are many more Christians who have much more sophisticated understandings, and not everyone is sectarian or fanatical. But the point is that God acts in different ways in different traditions. And it's easy to laugh at fanaticism when we see it in others. But we might ourselves be fanatical in our own ways. And sometimes seeing it in others can help us to see it in ourselves if we are reflective. So we understand that God acts in different ways. And we try to assist the Lord in his mission of compassion. He is there in the hearts of everyone. Prabhupada, his Markine Bhagavad Dharma prayer, he doesn't say that I am going to deliver everyone. He says, Tomara ichchae sab hoy nayar parash. Tomara ichchae sab hoy mayavash. Tomara ichchae nasha mayar parash. He says, wherever they are, O Lord, right now, they are by your plan. And by your plan, they can come out of illusion and they can rise to higher understanding. And he says, make my words understandable to them. Alankruta koribara kamata tomar. So Prabhupada, we might sometimes have this vision of Prabhupada as very strong and condemning and this and that. But that was Prabhupada primarily in his personal conversations with his committed followers. But I'll conclude this point. Concluding part of the concluding point. Giriraj Maharaj has just now written he has completed a book, almost 600 pages on the Juhu temple's history, how it was built. And there, when Prabhupada came to India, even after he brought his Western followers, people were attracted and impressed, but not many people became committed devotees. So most of the people who supported Prabhupada, the life members and others, they all had their own path that they were following. So when Prabhupada would go to their houses, somebody would have a big picture of this Swami or have a big altar with that devta and this and that. Many of them were initiate followers of other spiritual teachers. So I asked Giriraj Maharaj, normally if a sadhu comes to your house, normally you will want to show them the altar. So when people would have all kinds of things on their altars, so what did Prabhupada say? He says, I don't remember Prabhupada any time, even once, speaking anything about that. So he says, what about when they spoke about their spiritual teachers? Prabhupada would just be like, acknowledge nonchalantly and move on and talk about his service. So it is not that Prabhupada is also much bigger than what we think he is. And we may have a monolithic understanding of Prabhupada. Prabhupada would just expose, Prabhupada would this. No, Prabhupada would elevate. And elevating sometimes requires exposing, and sometimes it requires engaging. Engaging means, okay, they're here, let's engage them. So I was talking with his Holiness Radhanath Maharaj about this, and same point. And he said, there's a prominent life member. He was an initiated follower of Advaitic Guru. And yet in his last days, he Maharaj and Giriraj Maharaj went to meet him. So he said he was remembering Prabhupada and in tears, remembering Prabhupada and his compassion, how he spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. So Maharaj said, seeing his devotion to Prabhupada, so I felt that he might be initiated in Advaitic Sampradaya, but seeing the service that he had done to Prabhupada, seeing the love that he had for Prabhupada, Krishna may still take him back to God. He may not be initiated, He may officially initiate somewhere else, but his heart was in the right place. So the point is, we can't judge people by their externals. We don't know where their heart exactly is. And that's why we need to sensitively, gently help people rise from where they are. So I'll summarize. I spoke on this topic of one mission of compassion and many manifestations of that mission. So I spoke broadly on the topic of 3 points. First is the Vedic system of worship is neither monotheism nor polytheism. It's polymorphic monotheism. And Krishna himself gives the worshippers the faith to worship, and Krishna gives the worshipped the potency to give benedictions. And why does Krishna do this? Because his purpose is not his own glorification, his purpose is others' elevation. And then how do we approach those who are worshipping the other various devatas? We need to see that Krishna has a plan, and what part can we play in Krishna's plan? If by insisting on one understanding, if we confuse them and they lose all their faith and become materialistic, we have done disservice. So our idea should be that, okay, instead of showing them how they are wrong, we need to first see how there's something right in their life and how I can fan it further. So I talked about vision in the 3 modes, perception, goodness, passion, ignorance. If we have perception, passion and ignorance, then we can't understand the polymorphic monotheism system and what part we can play in that elevation. And lastly, talk about generically, when there are different ways on which people are moving up the mountain towards spiritual consciousness, we need to see our part is small. It's like a relay race. We're just taking the torch some distance. So when we are sensitive, we understand where people are at and help them move forward. That's what Srila Prabhupada did. We are not delivering anyone. We are only helping them rise upward. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments? Yes, Narayana Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much for the, again, wonderful presentation. I was just reflecting on this aspect of polymorphic monotheism. Traditionally, all the genuine Vedic traditions have had the same understanding. They would not name it as Krishna, but they would call it, there is always this one Param Satya, and they would all see everyone in relation to the Param Satya. What our Vaishnava traditions have done is clarified that Param Satya is not to be the Brahman, but as Bhagavan. And even the subsequent Vaishnava, the 4 prominent Vaishnava traditions also have had a relative position for demigods within their worship, within their tantra, within their altars, their temples also. When the Gaudi Vaishnavism spread, somewhere we have like eliminated that aspect. Though Bhagavatam also acknowledged, for example, in the famous prayer, Vyasdev is praying to Mother Saraswati as a presiding deity of the knowledge-giving deity of Bhagavatam itself. There are references of Shiva. So, and especially post Bhaktisiddhanta, we see this mood even more stronger. Just wanted your comments on that. Is that something that is, will that inhibit our understanding of the Siddhanta or our own personal practice, or how does it work?
Yeah. It's a difficult question that we see in the Vaishnava Acharyas had places for worshipping the devatas, and in our Gaudiya tradition, especially in the recent Gaudiya expression, Gaudiya tradition, we have almost eliminated the worship of the devatas. So, will that inhibit our understanding? Well, prior to Bhakti Sanskrit Thakur, Gaudiya Vaishnavism was never really very organized. So, when there is organization, the organization will have a certain focus. So we, in our temple, in our altars, we will worship the Lord in a particular form. But if we look at our broad tradition, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he went to Puri, he also went to Bhubaneswar. And he danced for the pleasure of Lord Shiva in Bhubaneswar. And even when we go to there's a prominent Devata temple, at an individual level, we may go there. There's nothing stopping us from doing that. So, the whenever there is any structure, the structure is guided by some purpose. And Prabhupada says, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So our thrust will be on worshipping Krishna. Somebody might say that, why don't you have Narasimha on your altar? Well, we have in some places. We have Ram in some places. We have Jagannath in some places. It's primarily Krishna. Now, as far as the worship of the devatas is concerned, it's not that. See, if we consider the Abrahamic religions, almost everywhere, it's not just Islam, but even the Old Testament, whenever any king would conquer a kingdom, the first thing they would do is go and bash up all the false gods and all the idols that were there. So, some people say that we are almost like Abrahamic religions when we are worshipping Krishna. But it's not like that. We are not saying that Devata's temple should not be there. Or we are saying that that's not the conclusion of the way. And that's Krishna saying it. Krishna says, Vedaishya Sarva Irahameva Vedyo. So we don't ourselves within our movement focus on this worship. But it's not that we are stopping or disrupting the worship for others. Now as far as, so there can be temples and that's perfectly fine. Now as far as people whom we connect with, generally, there for progress on any path, there has to be focus. So we focus on the worship of Krishna. And if you see, broadly speaking, the way we practice, our sadhana is quite demanding. The kind of japa that we do, the kind of puja that we do, it requires itself a lot of time and energy. So if we are going to commit the way we have been taught by our traditions, our teachers, then we are unlikely to have time to worship any other, chant any other mantras or worship any other devatas. So in that sense, we are focusing on going up by this path. Is it that we are not demeaning or demonizing or rejecting other paths, certainly not destroying other paths. Having said that, at an individual level, see, broadly, we are right now in a moment in a state of transition. We started as basically a temple movement. Everybody lived in the temple. In fact, in the early days, if somebody moved out of the temple, it was equivalent to they fell down. So the transcendental was equated with the physical. Inside the temple, you are in Krishna consciousness. Outside the temple, you are in Maya. But now most of our movement is outside. So the idea of worshipping only Krishna, that will naturally emerge because we were a temple-based movement. Now most of our congregation is staying outside. So during Prabhupada's times, we had two levels. We had people who were into the temples, completely devoted, and we had life members who were, you could say, culturally connected. But they were not devotionally dedicated. So now most of our movement is neither here, not temple residents, nor life members. We are somewhere in between. So people who are congregation, now, how exactly are they to practice Krishna consciousness? Prabhupada accepted people at the level of life members. He didn't criticize them. He didn't condemn them. He valued them, appreciated them. And Prabhupada definitely cherished those who were his dedicated disciples. So, and Prabhupada's approaches were very different for both of them in terms of what he expected from them. So now when we are in between, how are we to exist? So that is something which is, we could say, from our movement's perspective, it's uncharted territory. So there are various discussions, you know, how exactly. So if somebody's family has been worshipping a particular devata, then what should they do? Can they keep that devata in their altar? Sometimes people say, no need to do it. Some people say, you do it. If there are other family members, it's a joint family. You can't just impose your worship on everyone. These are something which have to be individually decided. We can't make a fiat about this. This is what you have to do. So we will have to find out. We can't modify the focus of the movement, of the institution. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge the ground reality. And we have to be sensitive. We can't go about disrupting people's na buddhi bhedam janayed agyanam karma sanginam joshe sarva karmani vidvan yukta samachar. 326 says that don't disturb the minds of people. Engage them so that they can be gradually elevated. So that's something which is going to be a challenge. Just to be carefully, individually negotiated. Thank you. Any other questions? Yes. Madhav Charipi, you have any comments? Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Muttatma Prabhu, any comments? Yeah.
Krishna. Thank you, Chaitanya Charan Prabhu. So I have a Catholic background, and I remember when I moved into the temple, a senior devotee told me, Mahaprabhu spoke in Chaitanya Charitamrita that the Bible and Quran are for them lectures. And I think I was arguing something about Christianity. So I was a bit taken aback from his comment, and I couldn't really argue anything against it because I haven't read that section of Chaitanya Charitamrita. So I would like to hear your comment or a little.
Okay. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that the Bible and Quran are full of mistakes. How do we understand that? In every broadly you could say there are three paths, or three kinds of paths you could say. Exclusivist, this is the only way. Pluralist, there are many ways, let everyone follow their way. And inclusivist. Inclusivist is the idea there is one purpose and that purpose includes many different paths. So exclusivist is this is the only way up the mountain. Pluralist is all ways take you up the mountain. Well, no, some ways may take you into a valley down. Some ways may just keep you going round and round the mountain. So pluralism is also not right. We don't want to be narrow-minded now, but at the same time, we can't be so open-minded that our brains fall out. So pluralism sounds fine, but actually the reality is inclusivism. Inclusive means there's one purpose, and there are many. The one purpose is to rise in our consciousness. There are many different paths for that one purpose. So, having categorized paths like this, now we can go deeper and actually within each tradition. There will be statements of all kind. In every tradition, there will be some exclusive statements. There will be some pluralist statements. No, you do what you are doing, let others do what they are doing. And there will be some inclusive statements. So, for example, when the Bible says that Jesus is the only way and none shall go to the Father except through Him. Now, what does that mean? Before Jesus, there were many ways and after Jesus came, it became only one way. If Jesus is the only way, then what about all the people who came before Jesus? Was there no way for them? Or there were ways for them, and Jesus, who's supposed to manifest the love of God, He came and reduced the many ways to one way. Well, then that is not very loving, isn't it? So, now this statement is given for creating focus. It's like a patient has gone to a dozen doctors, and then finally comes to a good doctor, and then the doctor says, okay, this is your problem and you take this medicine. He says, but the patients are saying, no, but I went to that doctor and he said this and I went to that doctor and she said that and that. This doctor may say, just forget everything that everyone else has told you. Just take this medicine and you get cured. Now when the doctor is saying, just forget what everyone else has told you, that is not a condemnation or rejection of other doctors. That is simply to create focus. You just follow this treatment. So within every tradition, there will be statements which sound exclusivist, which are primarily meant to create focus. So, what to speak of talking about other traditions, like Christianity and Islam, you can even say that there is Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami saying in the Chaitanya Charitamrita itself, that if somebody worships, accepts Krishna as divine, but doesn't accept Lord Chaitanya as divine, they are condemned. Now, there are so many, there may be Sri Vaishnavas, Madhava Vaishnavas, who may not accept Lord Chaitanya as divine. They may accept Him as a great saint. Now, are they condemned? Obviously not. So, statements have a context. So, those particular statements come in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with respect to the Bible and the Quran, primarily with respect to the Quran. They come in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's discussion with the Chand Kazi. Now, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in what context is saying it? He's saying it primarily in the context that they're saying that in our tradition, eating cow flesh is allowed. So we see that what happens after that? It's not that he rejects his tradition. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't insist that if you want to take that statement as a literal truth, that if that those particular texts are filled with there are many, many faults, then why did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ask Chandkazi to continue worshipping and being a follower of that tradition? Why didn't he convert him? So, we may say, no, it is for social convention's sake. But for social convention, will you do something completely wrong? So, it is, I think there are specific contexts. The main thrust of the discussion was about, the discussion was triggered by the breaking of Mudanga by Chandkazi, his followers, Chandkazi himself, whatever. But then the thrust of the discussion was that, you know, in our tradition, it's allowed to eat meat, a cow flesh. He said, no. So that is the point which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is addressing. So now, if you were to generalize that and say that that is our stand against for all traditions, well, that would be taking one statement from a context and generalizing it. Okay, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying, I worship God in different manifestations. So is Bhaktivinoda Thakur deviating from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then? No, we have to see inclusivist. So exclusive statements, whenever they are there, we should see that they are meant for creating focus. And generally, it will depend largely on who are the present teachers of that tradition. If the present teachers of a particular tradition emphasize the exclusivist statements, then the tradition will, in its present manifestation, become exclusivist. If the present teachers are more inclusivist, then the tradition will be inclusivist. Okay, thank you. There's one last question here. Any other Vaishnavis have questions? Okay.
Yes, Prabhu. Prabhu, you understand that other paths are also bona fide, like Abrahamic religion. But when we present to other people, like I have heard from you, like it's like not being attached to the college, but being attached to the education.
Correct.
So invariably we are trying to say that your college is like low grade college and this college has some higher grades. So how to convey this message that those religions are bona fide, but here is the higher knowledge. And okay. Second problem in this is, people see there are some stark differences in practices in terms of eating habits, way of worship and other. So they get confused when we say that all paths are bona fide and equal. So how we can explain to them?
Okay. So if we say all paths are bona fide, then we also say that there is more knowledge available in our path. So how do we reconcile the two? And when people see stark differences between different paths, how do they get confused by that? Well, firstly, it's too broad to say that all paths are bona fide. I'm saying that there are many paths. Many paths is not all paths. So we have to actually see what is the effect. Broadly speaking, bhakti paresha anubhava virakti ranyatracha. That if there is devotion that leads to the experience of God, and the experience of God is so captivating that one becomes detached from worldly cravings. So are people at least becoming regulated in their worldly indulgences? Are they doing something in a regulated way to connect with God? That broadly we have to see. Is their consciousness, if the consciousness is moving up, is the path actually going up the mountain or not? That we have to see. So it's not a sweeping statement, all paths are bona fide. But there are many paths which can help people to rise in their consciousness. Having clarified that, when I talked about this particular point, often what I say is that if some Christians say that, you know, in our tradition it's not told that Krishna is God, so then why should we worship, why should we accept Krishna as God? So the challenge is that in the Christian tradition there is not much positive description of God given, and people need some tangible object of worship. And that's why what Christians did from the Nicene Creed onwards was that they made Jesus into an equivalent of God. So for all practical purposes, they worship Jesus as if he is God. They can't talk about the Trinity, but they worship Jesus as if he is God. They pray to Jesus and they venerate Jesus. So, but Jesus himself said, I am not the Father. I have been sent by the Father. So if they say, no, Krishna is not mentioned in our tradition. Well, is there anything about Krishna that is contradictory to the conception of God that is described in the Bible? If you look at the description of God, the attributes of God that are mentioned in the Old Testament primarily, or the New Testament also. I am the Alpha and the Omega of all things. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Abhutanam am adishya madhyam cha bhutanam antevacha aksharanam akarosmi. So the characteristics of Krishna described in the Bhagavad Gita are very similar to the characteristics of the divine, of Yahweh or whoever you want to say that, described in the Bible. So in terms of attributes, there is nothing specifically directly contradictory. In terms of specifics, yes, there is no certain, not certain, certain revelations are not there. So the way I explain it is that there may be different paths taking up the mountain, but from some paths, you may get a clearer view of the top of the mountain. If in some path there are many ridges and there are many trees and there are many landmasses, you may not very clearly see. So, if you say, no, this particular vision of God is not being talked about, so I won't accept it. Well, then are you interested in each universe, each religious path is like a college which is giving the knowledge of God. So are you attached to the college? Are you interested in the college or are you interested in the knowledge? So if Prabhupada said that we are not here to convert Christians to become Hare Krishnas. If somebody was already committed, nominally a Christian or nominally a Jew, Prabhupada encouraged them to take up Krishna consciousness. But if somebody is already dedicated, Prabhupada did not pull them. If they are already up that path, pull you down and come on up this path. No, Prabhupada encouraged them to become more dedicated. And he said reading the Bhagavad Gita, understanding the Bhakti tradition can actually become help you to become a better Christian. So, we can say that from certain views or certain paths, the top might be seen more clearly. And this is not just a sectarian claim. There is objectively a lot of vivid description of God in our tradition. So that's one point. The second point which you mentioned is that there are stark contradictions. Yes, there are. Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about this in Chaitanya Shikshamrita, that he takes multiple factors. He says, depending on language, depending on culture, depending on conception, there will be different forms of worship that will evolve. And some of them may not just be different, they may be contradictory. Now, this is not all that odd. If you see, if you drive in India, we drive on the left side of the road, isn't it? Or right? I always get confused. Okay. So we drive on the left side of the road. But if you go to America, you drive on the right side of the road. So here the rule is not just different, it's opposite. The rule is opposite, but the purpose is identical. So there could be difference in forms of worship, specific practices, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's an inherent contradiction. It's a contradiction in application. So I have written a whole book on deity worship, idol worship or ideal worship. So I think the biggest point of contradiction for people is that in the Abrahamic religions, idol worship is condemned. And in our tradition, images are very, their worship of images is central. But then I have explained that elaborately, that at that time, when the Abrahamic religion emerged, there was no positive revelation of God's form. And therefore, whatever was being worshipped was a concocted form. When Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, during that time his followers made into a golden calf and started worshipping that. And Moses came and said, what are you doing? And he smashed that. He says, don't worship such false images. So the idea is, if people are concocting some form and worshipping it, then better don't worship a concocted form. Just don't have a form. But then, if there is a tradition which describes the form of God, and then that is worshipped, then why not? So yes, there are contradictions, but I don't think they are intrinsic or irreconcilable contradictions in essence. In practices, there are definitely contradictions, and they need to be maturely addressed. Okay. So thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Dai Gaur Premanande.